lot of blessing today. I wonder how many times we sang the word blessing as we move through that. Blessed assurance, blessed redeemer, blessed name, and we want to represent him to others, to be that channel of blessing. Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 81. I've got to say I've been excited to find out what is in these Psalms and indeed what's coming up in the book of Kings and Chronicles. It just seems like God is saying some things to us here, and I trust that we're able to hear what he has to say this evening. We have been doing a series in the Psalms called Heart Song, and the title of this evening's message is A Call to Repentance. Let's ask God's help. Dear Lord, we don't fail to come and ask your help as we come to your word, whether it be in our quiet time or whether it be in church. We need the illumination of your spirit, and I pray that in a peculiar way tonight, your spirit would break through the barriers. Your spirit would break through the resistance. The spirit of God would break through any distractions that we have, and that we might be able to draw close to you in a way that we have not done so before. Lord, bless the word of God to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Suppose we're parents of young children, and as parents of young children, we want to be able to bless them. And this particular week, we've said to them, well, at the end of the week, Saturday, we're going to take you to the park. But on Friday, their behaviour is so horrid that we cannot consider the park on Saturday. We cannot reward their bad behaviour. No, indeed, there has to be consequences. You wanted to take them to the park, but their bad behaviour prevented you doing so. It's really like that with us and the Lord. Psalm 81 makes the point that God is wanting to bless us, but sometimes he's prevented. Have a look at verse 16, the last part of verse 16, the last verse. And with honey from the rock I would have satisfied you. The implication is here, I could not do this. With honey from the rock, I would have satisfied you. And verse 13 says, oh, that my people would listen to me, but they weren't listening. And so he wasn't able to give them honey from the rock. He had given them water from the rock. He wanted to bless them more than that. He wanted to bless them with honey from the rock. Verse 11 says, but my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So instead of blessing, God sadly had to mete out discipline. This was not his primary desire. Verse 12 says, so I gave them over to their own stubborn heart. Isn't this sad? Oh, that we need to know that God wants to bless us, and he wants to bless us again, according to Luke 6 and verse 38. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be put into your bosom. That's in regard to a generous Christian. But that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to grace us, and he wants to grace us again. But it is our sin that holds him back. He would not bless Israel the way that he wanted to because of their idolatry. Verse 8 says, hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. But there was idolatry amongst God's people despite God's warning, and he could not continue to reward that foolishness of idolatry. How we need to turn from any idols that are in our hearts, to turn to the one true and living God and worship him alone. And then he can give the fullness of blessing that he wants to give. Psalm 81 is a call to repent. It is a call to repent from any idolatry that is there and to worship God alone. And therefore it is also a call to revival and the fullness of blessing that is revival. In fact, in Psalm 81 there are two calls to revival. The first call to revival from Psalm 81 is a call from Asaph. Now, in the context of idolatry, and in the context of Israel's wandering heart, first Asaph calls to the people as a whole, and he says in verse 1, sing aloud to God our strength, make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Turn from your idols, people, and worship God alone. Sing aloud, make a joyful shout. Singing and joy are both part of worship. Idols will sap our strength, but the worship of God alone will give strength. Remember, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Sing aloud to God our strength. He is our God. He is the God of Jacob, the God of his people. So Asaph calls on the people to worship God alone. And secondly, God calls on the musicians as a group that is specially gifted to enable God's people to worship. Verse 2 says, "Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute." The timbrel is a tambourine. It's a percussion instrument. The harp is a stringed instrument. And the lute is a second kind of stringed instrument, perhaps a bit more like a guitar. Also, the title of this psalm tells us, "To the chief musician, on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of Asaph." On an instrument of Gath, a psalm of Asaph. So for this song, there appears to be at least three kinds of string instruments that is going to be used, as well as other instruments. You see, the instrument of Gath is also thought to be a stringed instrument. Gath, of course, was a city of the Philistines. So is a worldly instrument, like an instrument of Gath, to be used in the worship by God's people? Yes. An instrument of Gath was used in temple worship. That instrument of Gath, and any instrument, is in itself not worldly. It's the way we play the instrument that can be worldly. I'm certain the Hebrews did not play that instrument of Gath the way the Philistines played that instrument. That's the difference. We might say here at this point in application, drums are not worldly. The way that most churches play drums, sadly, is worldly. We should not play our instruments like the popular and sensuous trends of the world. Now, it's probably wise not to use drums, because the tendency is, once you have them, is to play them like everybody else. And we could stumble Christians. Not everyone understands that it's not the instrument. We don't want to be stumbling any Christians by what we use here. But it's the way we play them. Asaph calls on the people to turn from idolatry, to worship God alone. He calls on the musicians to take their place. He calls on the people, he calls on the musicians. And thirdly, he calls on the priests to lead. Verse 3, "Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day." The priests are to get things going whenever it's time to worship. They are to use a trumpet. This is the shofar. And this is a wind instrument, and so all the instruments of the orchestra are represented here in this psalm. The appropriate occasion is the new moon. The new moon festivals were to commemorate the start of a new month. And also full moon is mentioned here. There were feast days and festival days on which the people were to worship. This is the only time in all of our Bibles where a full moon is mentioned. And the Feast of Tabernacles occurred at a full moon. And so commentators suggest to us that it was the Feast of Tabernacles being thought of here. Anyway, the priests are led to worship at all times, at new moon, on Sabbath, on feast days, and spontaneously. Sadly, the priests here at this time are just as much into idolatry as the rest of the people. Asaph calls for revival, for repentance and worship of God alone by all the people. And he does this for two main reasons. Firstly, they were to worship God alone because it is right. It is right. Verse 4 says, "For this is a statute for Israel, a law of God of Jacob," this worship of God alone. It is simply law that God's people should worship him. It is a written statute from which there is no escape. And there is no excuse. It is to be on his approved days, and it's to be done in his approved ways, and for us that is in spirit and in truth. It is our responsibility. It is right to worship God, and it will bring honor to God. Verse 5 says, "This he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand," Asaph says, where I heard a language I did not understand. Now that last part of verse 5 doesn't really make sense because Asaph wasn't in Egypt, but there is an alternative translation which some other translations take up, and it goes like this, where we heard a language we did not understand. Now that makes sense because the we then can be referring to Israel. Israel was in Egypt and heard a language there they did not understand. So verse 5, let me read verse 5 that way. This he established in Joseph as a test me when he went throughout the land of Egypt where we heard a language we did not understand. When God delivered Israel from Egypt, a land of foreigners, the Passover was established as an ordinance by God, as a testimony to God's deliverance. This was a way to remember what God had done for his people and to honour him. Just in the same way as we remember the Lord's table, what Jesus Christ did for us at the cross, the Jewish people were to look back and remember the Passover and what the Lord did for them at the Exodus. It's a testimony to honour him. Second, they were to worship God alone out of gratefulness. Out of gratefulness. Worship flows because firstly it is right, and secondly, out of gratefulness. As Asaph calls on the people, the musicians and the priests to worship, he reminds his God begins to speak, and God reminds his people how grateful they ought to be. In verse 6, God says, I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. And his, of course, is referring to Israel. In other words, that verse says, I, Yahweh, removed Israel's shoulder from the burden. And I, Yahweh, removed Israel's hands and feet from the baskets. God is reminding Israel what he did for them. He delivered them from bondage, just as God has delivered us from bondage. Verse 7 continues, God speaking, you called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Now there's a couple of historic incidences being referred to there. In regard to the first part of verse 7, Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And therefore we read in verse 7, you called in trouble and I delivered you. They called out to the living God, and God answered, as he will do today with people who call upon his name. The second incident mentioned there in verse 7 is Mount Sinai. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. Regarding Mount Sinai, Exodus 20 and verse 18 says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And Hebrews commenting on that very incident in Exodus says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. We haven't come to that. We've come to the living God. Verse 25 says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. So what we're seeing in verse 7 is God interacting with his people. They call to him and he delivers them in the Exodus. And then God speaks to them. On Mount Sinai, God saved his people, God spoke to his people, and God tested his people in the last part of verse 7. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Exodus records that in Exodus 17 and verse 6. Behold, I will stand before you there at the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention. That's what Meribah refers to, strife or contention, of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So verse 7 refers to these incidences. The Lord was intimately involved in the lives of his people, saving them, speaking to them, testing them. And it was for good. It was not for their harm, it was for their good. They were to remember, and they were to be grateful. Worship is right whether we're grateful or not, but how great is the worship when it comes from a grateful heart? A call to worship God alone is a call to revival, for there have been few times in history that God's people have worshipped him alone. All kinds of things have divided our hearts from God, and we would ask ourselves tonight, do we worship God alone? We who are here tonight and love the Lord and seek to be in his house even a second time today, do we truly worship God alone? One danger is making good God. One danger is making good God. Dave Brennan writes, do we worship God or do we worship good? And he says, I thought about that recently when I saw some documentary about a refugee camp in the deserts of Africa. The homes were just canvas wrapped over a stick. I think there's a picture on your bulletin to show something what it was like. Food was rationed from foreign aid, and there was no possibility of any work. And yet twice a day, the Christians in that camp met to worship God. They sang his praises, they celebrated his goodness, and they sought to glorify his name. Their prayers of thankfulness focused on God himself and what Jesus had done for them. Beyond the most meager food and clothing and shelter, there was no material goodness for them to thank God for. But what do we often thank God for in our prayers? What do we focus on? Isn't it often our material abundance, our health, and our freedom to worship? These are all good things, but really should they be our focus? Our prayer focus, as we ask requests to God, will often center on, shall we make this expensive purchase or this expensive purchase? Give us guidance, Lord. How could we get a second car for the family? Or should we spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on a particular piece of land? When we praise God, we run the danger of praising the good we have rather than the God who gave it. As we praise God, we should learn from our brothers and sisters in Africa. You see, when they praised God, they were thinking about his very attributes. They were thinking about his faithfulness. They were thinking about his presence and his love for them. Their praise was for their spiritual provision more than their material provision, that they had salvation, that they had been given power to be able to overcome sin in their lives, that they had the blessing, every spiritual blessing, spiritual riches. They are praising God and God alone because they experience little goodness outside of him. We should praise our God, not our good. It's all about him. So like Asaph, I call us to worship God alone. Guard against good becoming God. Any good thing in our lives, if it's repeated over and over and we seeking that good apart from God, can become God to us. It can assume a proportion in our lives that's not healthy. The good starts to take on the characteristics of an idol and so becomes God. Like Asaph, I call us to repent our heart idolatries and worship God alone, adore God alone, love him alone. Let God consume all our passion and time and energies. He is worthy. Let us make sure we worship the Creator and not something in the creation. Here's a clue. Whatever brings us the greatest happiness, that is a God to us. Whatever brings us the greatest happiness is a God to us. Think through, is it the Lord himself, his word, being with his people, that the things of God that bring the greatest happiness, the greatest joy, the greatest peace? Or is there something that you go to when things are tough, or you need to unwind, What do you rely on? Is there some good that is becoming God in your life, in my life? Brothers and sisters, I think we know our own idols. And the word here is repent. Turn from that idol and turn to Him. And when we all do that together, we have revival. The second call to revival in Psalm 81 is a call from Yahweh. God Himself issues a call to turn from the idols and turn to God alone. Verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh your God. God calls on His people to hear. Verse 8, hear, O my people. God calls on His people to hear. The most famous call by God, the most famous verse that God calls His people to hear is Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Hear, the Lord God is saying to His people. And four times in the book of Deuteronomy, God calls on His people to hear. And when God's people refuse to hear, He calls, when they refuse to hear, He calls on heaven. He calls on earth to be a witness against them that His own people are not hearing. The deaf heavens and the deaf earth can hear better than God's people. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2, God says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. They just don't hear God anymore. God wants to warn His people, if they will only listen. Please listen. The young dad we mentioned earlier may say to his children, now if you don't start listening, we're not going to go to the park tomorrow. He tries to warn of consequences, but they will not listen. He wants to give His gift to His children. He wants to bless His children, but they will not hear. God wants to bless us. He wants to bless us and bless us again. It is God's heart of grace to bless His people, but His people will not hear. Verse 10, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Just imagine how much God could fill in our lives if we opened our mouths wide to Him. The common currawong is a very clever bird, but he's also a murderer and a thief. One time we came back after being out for the day and a currawong had pulled our, I think it was a budgie, it might have been a red-browed finch or something, but he pulled that budgie through the wire of the cage piece by piece until it was gone. He's a murderer and he's a thief. He was often stealing our dog food. And so it's kind of a poetic justice when two frantic currawongs are seen to be feeding a channel-billed cuckoo. Now, you might know what a channel-billed cuckoo is, but each spring these birds arrive down from Papua New Guinea and they are a cuckoo. They lay their egg in a currawong nest, sometimes a magpie nest, but often a currawong nest. And so you have these two frantic currawongs feeding this huge channel-billed cuckoo about three times their size. Those birds have a voracious appetite. They're constantly calling. The currawongs are constantly going and harassed to try and feed. And it opens its mouth. It calls. And the currawongs feed it. Whatever our need, we're told to open our mouth wide and God will fill it. God is more faithful to fill our need than a currawong, a channel-billed cuckoo. God wants us to open our mouth wide so that He may fill it. God wants to bless, but when there are idols in our life, He cannot. Verse 9 says, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. God wants to bless us, press down and flowing over, but because the love of our heart wanders to other things, and they become idols, He's prevented. God tells us Israel's typical response. So here he calls them to worship. He calls them to listen to his warnings. And we read in verse 11, "But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me." God doesn't want to discipline his people, but what choice does he have? He must let them see the consequences of their foolish disobedience. And so we read in verse 12, "So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels." One of God's most painful judgments is to permit us to go our own way. Disaster is better than us going our own way. Disaster that will cause us to turn back to the living God. But when he permits us to go our own way, he gives us enough rope to hang ourselves. Lord, not that. Please, Lord, don't let us walk in our own counsels. God agonizes over his need to discipline. Not only would his provision be abundant when we open wide our mouths and he would fill it, but his protection would be complete. His provision would be abundant for us. His protection would be complete. Verse 13. "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries." God wants to provide. He wants to protect. But a stubborn child sometimes has to learn for themselves. Perhaps you've told your child, "Now I don't even want you riding that bike unless I'm out there to help and to supervise." But they go out, they get on that bike, and the next thing you know, they have a green stick fracture of the wrist. They have a plaster on their arm. They've suffered the consequences of their disobedience. We don't have to spank them. God has spanked them. And sometimes God has to allow us to suffer the consequences of our own disobedience so that we'll learn and turn back to him. Asaph, listening to the Lord's call to repentance, now adds some comments to God's statement. "Oh, that my people were obedient. I would subdue their enemies. I'd give them total victory." Asaph says in verse 15, "The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever." You know, if God was giving us victory over our enemies, there might be some people out there that would even pretend to be Christians so that they wouldn't suffer the fate of God's enemies. But God knows the heart, and yet they would suffer for their own waywardness. God knows the heart. And verse 15 says, "But their fate would endure forever." Verse 16, "He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat." There's the provision again. Fine wheat and honey from the rock both speak of the finest food, the best of provisions God would want to provide for his people. Abundant provision, total protection, but they forfeited their blessings. God has the last say in verse 16, and he says, "And with honey from the rock, I would have satisfied you." The really impressive thing from this psalm is God's heart to bless us if only we would walk with him, if his people would only listen and obey. That heart to bless his people is also expressed in another scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Now, of course, that was a promise to Israel. And when we take some of these Old Testament promises, we have to understand how they apply to us. If we were reading this verse today, it would sound like this. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their church." Because it is to God's people he's talking in both cases. Nothing stops God blessing us. Nothing stops God blessing us except our own willful sin. Why? Why would we turn from the blessing of God? We seek to be a good and godly church. Why is it that we don't see even more blessing than we do? I go to pastors' meetings. I talk to some of the other pastors. They're distressed about their churches. We're having God's blessing. But why is it that we don't see even more blessing than we do? Could it be? I don't know. Could it be that there is sin in the camp? Could it be that there is a heart idolatry, a love for something other than God. It was one of those split-second exchanges between a 16-year-old girl and a father. The father had gone away on a trip, and she knew what the rules were, but she'd stayed out beyond her curfew time. Now, Dad had come home, and she had to answer to him. And so they were sitting down, and they were talking. Her hands were in her lap. She was looking down at her hands, ashamed that she had disobeyed her father, embarrassed and maybe a little bit afraid. She confessed what she'd done, and they decided on a discipline together. "Look at me," Dad said. She didn't want to do it because she was afraid that she was going to see a hard look of displeasure. But when she looked at her father, she saw his eyes welling up. He was painting for his daughter and knowing what that disobedience could cost. She saw his heart of love for her, and she threw her arms around him, and they both knew that it would be okay between them. To keep everything between us and our Heavenly Father right, we need to confess that we have wandered from him, our wandering heart. We have broken his law, and now we need to come back and give him our love alone. If we'll hear this call to worship God alone from Asaph and from the Lord himself, and if we will hear it one by one, if we will all hear this call, then we will have revival. Only a stubborn, proud heart will not give up its idols and turn to God alone. Isn't that true? He is worthy of all our possible worship. And now as we close, I'm going to ask you some questions. I want your help. I want you to think about what are the common idols that we tend to love, those places that we go for satisfaction, those things that we go for satisfaction instead of God. Maybe it's something that's a problem to you. Maybe it's a problem that you see out there. But let's name some of these. What do you think? What would be some of the idols that draw us away from full devotion to the Lord? Success, okay. Work, we can make success and work can make that our whole life. Some men particularly are drawn to that, aren't they? And they just want to climb the ladder, and they make it's good to work, but work can become God. Good can become God. Yes, that's one. Yeah, being pleasers of men rather than pleasers of God, and that can lead us astray. Yep. I heard something else. Sport. Yeah, absolutely. That was one I put down too. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Thank you, Mark. We need to seek him and ask, are we doing, is this what you want us to do, Lord? Is there something else you want us to do? We want to be dependent on him. Some others? What about family? You know, mother, I just adore my kids. You know, it's good to love your kids. God doesn't want us to stop loving our kids, but kids can take the place of God in our lives. Good can become God. What about a pet? Again, pets are not bad, but we can so focus on a pet and love for a pet that it takes the place of God in our life. What about creation? Anything in the creation can become a focus for us. Certainly for men, lust can be a problem, that where satisfaction is sought that way instead of in God. Any others that you thought of? Hobbies. Yeah, hobbies is a big one. We do a hobby because we love it. And it can really start to be the tail that wags the dog. It can control our life. A hobby can become a very, very much a god to us. That's a good one. I mean, it's a bad one. But it was a good thought. Okay. Would you take some time just now as you're seated to ask God, do I personally have any loves in my life apart from Him? Obviously, His love will flow from us to others, but do I have any love in my life apart from Him? Let's just have a time of quiet prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, you've heard our prayers. You've heard us name things that distract us from you. We confess that these distractions and other loves are wrong. We confess that it is our heart's desire to love you alone. And we want to give that love to you tonight and walk with you, follow you, be devoted to you. May you be all our joy and pleasure and delight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.